The doctrine of footstool. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we study the doctrine of the footstool, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer so we can use the rebound technique if necessary. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for allowing us to gather here together in time to study your holy word, to fulfill the conditions that you have set out before us for our escrow accounts. In Christ's name, amen. The doctrine of the footstool has several points, as they all do, and of course it refers to a prophecy in the Old Testament and the fulfillment in the period of the ascension of Christ, because remember the New Testament started 10 days after Christ ascended into heaven, but it also talks about the concept of current aspects of where we are in the dispensations. So we start out with point one. Jesus Christ is in a resurrection body. Only one human has a resurrection body. He is a true human, and therefore he is the unique person of the universe also because he's true human and true deity and one being forever. So he's in a resurrection body, and he passed through the two heavens to arrive at the third heaven, where he entered the true Holy of Holies and presented himself to God the Father for acceptance, because God the Father, of course, was propitiated at the cross. He's satisfied with the work of Christ. But the next question is, will Jesus Christ as a human be allowed into heaven? And so we've got our layer drawing here. If this circle stands for absolute perfection, God cannot allow a human to have union or fellowship or entrance into his being unless that person is also perfect. Before Jesus Christ went to heaven, there were no humans in heaven. All the believers that died in the Old Testament dispensation, they went to a place called paradise, which is a compartment of hell, which is our word for Hades, and which the Hebrew word is Sheol. So Sheol had compartments, Hades has compartments, and hell, and we use the word hell in quite a different ways in our English language, but I'm using it here in terms of an actual place. And hell is divided up into various compartments. And so before Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, because when he ascended, he took the captives with him, and these people were believers that were being held temporarily in this place we call paradise or Abraham's bosom. Nobody went to heaven. Today, when you die as a believer, you go face to face with the Lord. You go straight to the third heaven. But no human had ever been allowed into heaven before this event occurred. And so John 20:17, Hebrews 9:11, Ephesians 4:10 are some of the verses to talk about this. So what are the heavens? Because we know that this is language so we can understand things, because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And the true Holy of Holies, well, we have a Holy of Holy representation in the Old Testament period. We had the temple. First of all, you had the tabernacle. Then you had the temple built. Solomon built the temple. And, of course, they brought that into the structure, and you had the Holy of Holies, which only one person entered that once a year. That was the high priest. You had the holy place outside of that, and then outside of that you had the altar where they conducted the sacrifices and the various other rituals that they did. And then, of course, you had the gigantic veil or curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And so these are all concepts or teaching tools about God for humans to understand the person of God. But what we do know, of course, from our perspective, is that God is absolutely perfection. And Jesus Christ, when he presented himself in a human body, the question is, will God make an assessment? Will I let this human in or not let this human in? So just as an added bonus here, we have under point one, the first heaven is Genesis 1:6-8, Ephesians 2:2. It's a thin band of atmosphere covering the earth. We breathe the air in the first heaven. We exist in time. Then you have the second heaven, which is Acts 7:42, Deuteronomy 4:19. That's the entire universe. And the third heaven is outside the universe. Hebrews 8:5, 9:11, and 23. Ephesians 1:3, 2:6, 3:10, 6:12, 2 Corinthians 12:2. So obviously this is language of accommodation, so we can understand that God has a headquarters, and so that's what we call it, God's headquarters, the third heaven. Point two, God the Father accepted Jesus Christ in the third heaven and pronounced this statement, which is recorded in Psalm 110:1, which was written 1,000 years before the assessment was made. And we read, "The Lord, which is God the Father, says to my Lord." Now, these are words in Psalm, of course, and this is quoted in Matthew, and we'll cover that in a second. But in the New Testament, the word Lord is translated as Kurios, which means God. So it's God said to my God. So God says to my God, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And so the first God here is God the Father, said to my Lord, which is Jesus Christ. He's true deity and true humanity. But notice he's called Lord here, God. "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And this is David writing this. So David, of course, is the great-great-great-great-grandfather of humanity of Christ. But he's also relies on his great-great-great-grandson as the Savior of the world. And so we have here Luke 20, 42, 43, Mark 12, 36, Matthew 22, 44, where Jesus quotes Psalm 110:1, also refer to Hebrews 1:13, 8:1, 10:12-15, 12:2, 1 Peter 3:22, Colossians 3:1, Romans 8:34, Ephesians 1:20, Acts 2:31-34, 1 Corinthians 15:25-27. So this doctrine is all over the Bible. This doctrine of the Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And of course, we're going to see in a second who are the enemies. And we also have other things in this passage. God doesn't sit. You know, God can't die on the cross for the sins of the world, and God doesn't sit, as it were. Humans sit. So when God says to my God, "Sit at my right hand," so the right hand we know is a place of highest honor in the ancient world. We still have the concept today. So sit at my right hand. Deity can't sit. Humanity can sit. He's in a resurrection body. So he is in a different body than what we would call God, from what our human brain can understand what God is. But he says to him, sit. Deity can't sit, but humanity can. He's in a resurrection body. How can that be? How can a God sit? He's in a resurrection body. At my right hand, place of honor, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And of course, the footstool for your feet is a is an idiom from the ancient world, and you'd see this. They would literally do this. When the Romans, for example, would conquer a people, they'd bring in the chief or whoever's still alive, and that person would have to come in, and they would literally bow down on the ground on their bellies in front of the Roman general that conquered them, and he put their feet on them, on their head. And so that shows that they're totally vanquished. Totally vanquished. And then, of course, when they did the triumphant parade, the general would bring back the slaves and the gold and everything else through Rome, and they'd parade all these prisoners through the streets of Rome. And then, of course, generally they'd take X number of these prisoners, to include the king that they'd conquered, and they'd take them down to the Mamertine dungeon and cut their heads off or kill them in some other way. And that would be that. So the sentence was formally addressed to Jesus Christ in hypostatic union by God the Father when Jesus Christ presented himself in the third heaven as a true human in a resurrection body, as now qualified to live with God forever. Because he has, of course, in his humanity, he's perfect. He's got this resurrection body. If you're going to live with God forever, you've got to have his righteousness. We know that. You also have to have his eternal life. You also have to have, of course, for all eternity, this thing called the resurrection body. So when we die in the church age, we don't get a resurrection body. We'll study this when we get to the resurrection. Not right away. We are obviously in some type of an interim form, which is not identified, but it's not a resurrection body. We will not get our resurrection body in the church age until that event in the future occurs called the rapture, which is a theological term, and it stands for the truth that there will come a time when Jesus Christ will take all believers off the earth. So all believers that are alive will meet the dead believers in the church age in the air, the second heaven. I guess it could be the first heaven. It doesn't say. But it won't be in the third heaven where this event occurs. It'll be in the first heaven or the second heaven. And we will receive a resurrection body if you're alive. And if you're dead, you'll get a resurrection body. And then you'll be taken up to the third heaven for an evaluation. That's your officer evaluation report, your OER. And the Old Testament has the EER, enlisted evaluation report, because we're royal family, so we'll have an OER, where the Old Testament has an EER. That's Army terminology. I'm sure that this is, this event was quite spectacular because the angels are watching this event, and they're all kind of holding their breath, as it were, to see what will happen with this human. Never seen a human in the third heaven before. Will he be accepted, or will he not be accepted? If he's not, we're not. If he is, we are, because we're in union with Christ. And, of course, he was looked over by God the Father, who's absolute perfection, and he said, yes, you may come in, and you may sit at my right hand, which is the highest place of honor, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, which means time continues. God has a plan, and that plan will continue. There's whoever that person is, unless her name is Lucy McGillicuddy, she'll be the last person that enters into the body of Christ for the church age. And then that's it. When the body is completed, you'll have the rapture. So we don't know when that's going to be. It could be in 5 minutes. It could be in 500 years. There's no sign that will precede this event called the rapture. So don't be sucked into all the people that say it's around the corner, brother, and they often get confused between the second coming and the rapture. They can't distinguish the two. Well, they'll give you all these signs. You see, there's an earthquake here, or there's a volcano here, or this, the other thing there. Therefore, the rapture's right around the corner. There's 7 blood moons last year, or 3 blue moons this year, or whatever it is. There's always been a blue moon and a red moon and earthquakes and floods, and there always will be. And so there is no prophetical sign that must occur before the rapture. Nothing. There's no prophecy to be fulfilled. There are lots of prophecies that will be fulfilled before the second coming occurs, but that's all in a very short time span. Of course, one of the big prophecies about the second coming is that it's going to be a very short dispensation called the tribulation of just less than 7 years. So there's a good prophecy for you. You can do the time clock there. You start your watch when the rapture occurs, and you know before 7 years is up, it will happen. It'll be 6 years, blah, 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 whatever it is. Because we know in Revelation that if God doesn't stop it just short of the 7 years that he owes the Jews, that no flesh would be left alive. That's how horrible it's going to be on the earth. So people think they see horror here and there and on this planet. You haven't seen anything. Nothing of what's to come. But, of course, you won't be here. So don't, it's eschatology. It's in the future. So let's see. So we know that God said, yes, you are accepted. And he put him as the highest place of honor. The enemies placed on his feet are Satan, his demons, and all unbelievers. And this has to refer to the angelic conflict, the doctrine of the Trinity, and the concept of enemy. So God is allowing the appellate trial to go forward. Satan's appellate trial is still continuing. Point 3. Satan was defeated at the cross, and the devil could not keep Jesus Christ from going to the third heaven. Since Jesus Christ was accepted, and all church-age believers are in union with Christ, they are also accepted. We could put we, but we'll just use they. So the accession and session, you've heard those terms before. Accession means he went up to heaven. Session means he's seated. Of Jesus Christ guarantees the believer's acceptability to God and indicates the strategic victory of the angelic conflict, Hebrews 1:3-13. When Christ was accepted, Satan's back is broken. It's over. The battle is over. The strategic victory is won. Right now, we're in mop-up stage. We're just going around picking up here and there and putting out little firefights. It's all over because Christ has accomplished the mission of all missions. He's died for the sins of the world. The battle is won. Now, before Christ went to the cross, Satan threw everything he had to stop it, to stop the bloodline. If you think about the bloodline, even if you study that, it's quite amazing because we all like to say, well, my bloodline continues and continues and continues. The bloodline that was predicted, if you just take it from David, you've got 1,000 years where you've got to have a male heir that's connected to, you've got to have an heir that's connected to David. Now, in this case, it was a female because it went through that line. But that line is easy to be rubbed out many, many, many times. R.B. Thiem, for example, he has a son. His son has no offspring, so his bloodline is rubbed out. He had one child, and that child has no kids. That's it. Bloodline's gone forever. most bloodlines don't last long. Once in a while, you'll bump into a, you know, so-and-so the fourth. Usually it's the third, and then it changed names. But it just takes, if it's a direct descendant, it's hard to move forward. And that's a miracle itself, how that bloodline was protected, because it had to come from David and Bathsheba. David had other children by other wives, but it had to come through the bloodline of David and Bathsheba. And he had they had two kids, Nathan and Solomon. And Solomon's line, of course, was cursed out. That's the Coniah curse. Now, Joseph came through Solomon's line, but his genetic code wouldn't go into the biological life of the Messiah. It would be the bloodline of Nathan. And many times in the Old Testament, it dwindles down to just one person still around that bloodline can get through. Because all Satan has to do is kill off that person, and then God can't keep his word. And Satan tried every trick in the book to stop Christ from going to the cross. When Christ was on the earth, he was concentrating all his fire on Christ. So, also curiously, in Colossians 2:15, and we're going to read that in a second, Christ apparently paraded the senior demons during the ascension when he ascended up into heaven. Let's read Colossians 2:15. When he had disarmed, and that means that Greek word means to wholly strip off for oneself, for oneself advantage. The rulers, which is the arche, which is senior officer demons, and authorities, exousia, that's the officer demons. We see the same concept in Ephesians chapter 6. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And that means to celebrate a triumph. So when Christ actually ascended into heaven, this indicates not only did he bring up the believers in paradise, but he also paraded around some senior demons in the entourage, which is what the Romans used to do. They did the same thing. And what he's doing, of course, these angels are watching this event. Saved angels and fallen angels are watching the event of Christ appearing before God the Father in the resurrection body. We know that from Zechariah and many other passages. Demons commute. Satan commutes from heaven to earth from time to time. Read Job. Read Zechariah. Now there'll come a time when he's going to be cast out of the third heaven forever and ever and ever. Now he's not in a union relationship with God, but he is allowed to commute to heaven. From time to time they have these conventions, these convocations. And so when Christ came up for the ascension with the souls of souls and spirits of believers from the Old Testament dispensation, apparently he dragged on some senior and officer demons with him to parade around so they could witness it as well. So look, you're going to witness what's going to happen here. I'm going to be accepted by God the Father. That's a very fascinating passage from Colossians 2:15. Point four. With Jesus Christ absent from the earth, Satan shifted his main attack to church-age believers, Ephesians 1:20 to 22, 4, 7 to 10, and 6, 12. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against these arche, these exousia, these principalities. It's the angelic conflict. 5, the church age has replaced the age of Israel. The royal family of Jesus Christ is formed in the church age and is greater than the Old Testament family, John 7:37 to 39, Matthew 11:11, Luke 7:28. And I refer you to the doctrine of dispensations. Subpoint A under point 5, the church age believers are called the body of Christ and consist of all believers in the church age. 1 Corinthians 12:12 to 14, Romans 12:3 5, Ephesians 1:22 to 23, 2:16, 4:4 to 6, 5:23 to 24, Colossians 1:18, 24, and Colossians 2:10 and 19. So we are in this thing called the body of Christ. That was never said about the Old Testament believers, and it will not be said about the tribulational believers or the believers in the millennium. Only us. We're the royal family. And then B, once the royal family is completed, the rapture will occur and the seven-year tribulation starts. C, once the rapture occurs, the body becomes the bride of Christ. And during the tribulation is prepared at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven for the wedding feast at the second coming. At the rapture, the bride gets a resurrection body with no old sin nature or human good or evil. Philippians 3:21, 1 John 3:1 to 2, 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15, 15:51 to 57. God will not allow sin into heaven, obviously, but you know what? He will not allow human good into heaven either. All of our human good will be burned up, and we all are going to have a bonfire. Some of them are going to be fantastic bonfires, real big ones, and some of them are going to be smaller ones. But we all crack out human good, and God's not going to allow human good into heaven. Now, Christ didn't die on the cross for your human good. He died on the cross for your sins. Your human good basically is, I've got good and God's got good. Oh, God, look at my human good. God's not impressed with your human good. It will all be destroyed, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in a bonfire. Now, you can't lose your salvation. So even the worst loser believer that stands there and gets no rewards at all, his human good will all be burned up, but he will still be saved. He's still going to heaven in a resurrection body. But human good will not be. Human good has to be dealt with. And Jesus Christ will deal with it. Because your human good cannot be allowed into divine good. So it will be burned up. You can get your marshmallows and roast over your human good at the time. We're going to study these when we get to the resurrection body, old sin nature, good and evil. We haven't got to some of these doctrines yet, so I'll move forward. But I will read 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No, Peter's not is not the rock on which you build the church. It's Jesus Christ. We've studied that before under the concept of cornerstone. Now, if any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. And that's phaneros, which means apparent, manifest. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with, and that should be through fire. So it's to be revealed through fire, per. And the fire itself will test, dokimazo, which means to test, to examine the quality of each man's work. If any man's, that's the believer's work, ergon, production, divine good, which he has built on, it remains. Meno, which means to have and to hold. It remains forever. He will receive a reward, misthos, which is dues paid for work. If any man's work is burned up, and I need to italicize that, which is kata kaio, which means to consume by fire, he will suffer loss, zimioo, which means to sustain damage or forfeit. In other words, you forfeit what? No reward for you. But he himself will be saved, sozo, yet as through fire. So this says it all. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 to 15. Your work is going to be tested. Did you produce divine good or did you produce human good? What is divine good? Well, that's the gold, silver, precious stones. What's the human good? Wood, hay, and straw. Wood, hay, and straw is burned up real quick. You got to reach a certain melting point for gold, silver, and precious stones. But wood, hay, and straw, you set a match to that, it's gone real quick. So that's human works. And most Christians are busy cranking out wood, hay, and stubble. You hear this all the time, and if they're just a half-assed student of history, you know it's not true. But we're going to change the world. We're going to make the world a better place. No, you're not. Point to me in history where that's ever happened. I can point to you in history every generation that puts out the same nonsense. We're going to make the world a better place. And that's all they're about, is making the world a better place. We're going to build a better, 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 and do a better, better, better. The world's never a better place. There's evil before you got here. There'll be evil when you're gone. You cannot make it a better place. And that's not what God commands you to do. Even if you could do it, so what? Even if you could make the world a better place and all these people would kumbaya and join hands and look, we've done it. We've created a perfect environment where it's 70 degrees and partly cloudy all year round. It rains for 2 hours in the afternoon and that's it. You know, Camelot, we command when it does this. Everybody's got a full belly, no disease. Everybody's got perfect health and abundance of money. What does it mean? Well, it means you enjoy life for 70, 80 years, then you die and go to hell. So what? Whoop-de-doo. You spend all your time whitewashing who is the rule of the world. Well, if you just even know the Bible, the rule of the world is Satan. So you're making a better world for Satan, His Majesty Satan. Great job. You've wasted your entire time, and it means nothing. You're a fool. If you're an unbeliever, you're a fool because your soul will be demanded of you tonight. You're going to die. If you're a believer, you're a fool because you get no rewards. But you yourself, you'll make it. You'll be saved. But you're going to suffer forfeit. You're going to forfeit. I like the word forfeit better because we know from Ephesians chapter 1 and our other studies and rewards that God set up your blessings already in eternity past. before the foundations of the world, he said, he knew all about you, and he set all the blessings in there for you to get. But you forfeited them all because you didn't do what you're told to do. Instead, you got sucked into the cosmic system of human good and evil. D, the bride returns with Christ at the second advent, Revelation 19, 6 to 8 and 14, 1 Thessalonians 3, 13, which says, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, hagios, which means the set apart ones. And so the coming with all the saints, that's you. That's you. You will return with the Lord. Even the loser believer will return with the Lord with a resurrection body, but they're not going to stay long. It'll be a very short return with the Lord in this battle group, because the only believers that remain with the Lord during the thousand-year reign of the millennium are the mature believers, and they're the ones that are assisting in the rulership of the world, because remember, you got humans on the world. These humans have biological life. They have an old sin nature. They're going to live a long time because they are in perfect environment. The liberal's dream comes true. Perfect environment. And what does it equal? Well, they still have their volition. And even in perfect environment, they turn against their creator. Because by the time Satan is released, he'll whip up a gigantic army of unbelievers and try to overthrow Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. So, there's your answer. And God demonstrates that to Satan. Okay, I'll give you perfect environment. All you people that think perfect environment is the solution to man's problems, I'll make a perfect environment for you. And I'm God. It's going to be absolutely perfect. No death, unless you murder someone, you can be executed, or someone murders you. No disease, no war, all sorts of stuff. All the things you think are wonderful are going to be there. But it doesn't solve your problem. Your problem is that you're destined to hell unless you believe in the coming Messiah, that you have an old sin nature and you need to learn the rebound techniques. So a perfect environment is never the answer, never has been the answer. But it's always been the great lie, and it always will be the great lie, and you're going to face it all your life. People will try to get you sucked into the vortex of human works. And most Christian churches, that's all they do. Human works, human works, human emotion, human emotion, human works, human works. They don't know enough about God to come in out of the rain. And so, point six, Satan and all his demons are taken off the earth and imprisoned, Revelation 20, 1 to 3, at the second coming of Christ. Christ then rules for 1,000 years, perfect environment is restored to the earth with no more religion, Zechariah 13, 2. Perfect knowledge about Christ everywhere. As human history started with perfection but fell, so too will the millennium start with perfect environment, but will also fall apart with the Gog and Magog revolution, Isaiah 11, 1-6, Revelation 28. This once again proves that perfect environment is not the solution to man's problems. Point 7. Once Satan is released at the end of the millennium and leads a short Gog and Magog revolution that is quickly put down, Revelation 29, the subsequent judgment of all unbelievers concludes Operation Footstool, Zechariah 13, 2, Colossians 2, 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 24-25, Daniel 7, 13-14, Revelation 20, 1-3, 11 to 15. All unbelievers join Satan and his demons in hell. Revelation 20, 15. So everyone joins Satan in hell, which we call hell, but it's really, technically, it's called the lake of fire. Whatever that means. It's a bad place. It's separation from your creator. And 8, the glorification of Jesus Christ is completed by Operation Footstool, Acts 2, 33, 5, 31, Philippians 2, 9 to 11, 1 Peter 3, 22. Philippians 2, 9-11 says, for this reason also God highly exalted him, who is him, Jesus Christ, and bestowed on him the name Onoma, which means actually the rank. It's a rank, which is above every rank, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. And this, of course, refers to the rapture. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. And, of course, the loser believer is going to understand at the rapture, and then right after the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to be ashamed. They are going to be ashamed of what they did as a believer on this earth. For the first time, they'll realize what God really is and what grace really is all about. And the vast majority of Christians in the church age will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. But that's the doctrine of rewards, which we'll study in detail. But so at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, That's the rapture of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now, who's in heaven? Well, the heaven are the believers that have already died. Because a believer in the church age, we don't go to paradise. We go to be face to face with the Lord. Who's on the earth? The living believers. And under the earth. And that's kata kakthanyas. And those that exist in the world below. So those that exist in the world below refers to it refers to two things. One, it refers to the believer, but it also can refer to the unbeliever because they will acknowledge as well that Jesus Christ is Lord. People say, well, what does that mean? The devil knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You'll hear many people say, well, if I believe in God, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, the devil knows there's a God. That doesn't put you in heaven. And the devil will, and all individuals will acknowledge, but it doesn't save you. The fact that you can say that God is God or Jesus Christ is God, that's not going to save you. The devil knows that Jesus Christ is God. Remember in Acts, the demons said, we know who you are. We know Jesus. And then the demons, when Jesus was on the earth, they said, have you come to torment us before the time? They know what's coming. They got the general picture of what's occurring because the Old Testament's available to these people. So salvation is not that you know there's a God, or that you even recognize that Jesus is God. You must believe that he died on the cross for your sins. You must accept him. And that every tongue will confess, exo mo ogio, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And this will be at the judgment seat of Christ, where every tongue will confess that. So you've got the recognition here, but the main thrust of this is that it's the believers. It's the believers. So if we added in the other passages about believers being shamed at the judgment seat of Christ, of which there are many, they will acknowledge grace for the first time, and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord is what the believer does. The unbeliever does not confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They can recognize that Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ, but they do not accept him. So this confession is for the believer. The tongue that will confess them will be at the judgment seat of Christ. So this passage has a primary meaning, obviously, which refers to believers, but it has a secondary meaning, as we've seen many times. These geniuses that wrote the scripture will have one meaning, two meanings, three meanings. We do the same thing in our English language. So people screw this verse all the time. They screw it up all the time. But the primary verse of this, the meaning of this, is that it's at the rapture. And the rapture, of course, refers to those who are in heaven and those who are on the earth. And those are the believers that are waiting for the resurrection body, which there's about 2,000 years worth of believers right now waiting for a resurrection body. And they don't know when it's going to occur. And then the under the earth refers, of course, to it refers to the unbeliever, but also, of course, refers to at one time the believers in the Old Testament, because I remember I mentioned there was three concepts. I forgot to state that one. It refers to the believers that at one time were under the earth. Now, who is under the earth? Well, that was the believers. They were under the earth. That's the compartment of paradise of Hades called paradise. So these folks were at one time under the earth. Where are they today? They're up in the third heaven waiting for their resurrection body. But at one time, they were under the earth in paradise. They were in hell. So we've studied hell before. Or have we studied hell yet? No, we haven't studied hell yet, have we? So we will study hell. We're going to study these compartments in detail. This one comes in very handy. I have to do my alphabet here because I'm constantly revising these things. So we've got believers in heaven, believers alive, and the believers that at one time were under the earth. They're going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, the ones that are under the earth, they do not get their resurrection body at the same time that the church age believer gets their resurrection body, which is another distinction because this is a broad paragraph. It's like we do the same thing in our English language. Abraham Lincoln was killed in Ford's Theater. No, he wasn't. He was shot in Ford's Theater. But you're not technically, no one's going to challenge you and say, well, no, he wasn't actually. You know, unless you're some person that's really wants to, you know, get into the microchips. But in general terms, we have a general statement here because we know that the Old Testament believers do not get their resurrection body until the second coming. And they'll have their own judgment as well. But the judgment seat of Christ is reserved for the believers at the of the church age. But they will also have their reward system in the resurrection body. And then we have the next category that gets their resurrection body will occur at the end of the millennium, where they will get resurrection bodies for that group. And we'll study the resurrection. But right now, only one person has a resurrection body. If you look at it in terms of military, you've got Company A, Company B, Company C, and Company D. They all pass in review before the commanding officer, which is God. Christ has passed in review already. We're Company B, the church age. Company C is the Old Testament dispensation with the tribulational saints. I'm going to add those in there. And then the millennium dispensation, the last Company D, they'll get their resurrection body and their rewards at the end of the Gog and Magog revolution. That's the last group that will get theirs. Okay, so that is the general outline of the Operation Footstool. It's already occurred. Christ, of course, is sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now. And you are also there under the doctrine of current and positional truth. You're in union with Christ. Therefore, you're also sitting at the right hand of God the Father in the third heaven. Experientially, in time, you're sitting here, but you're also sitting there. It's a guarantee of your ultimate sanctification, where you will get your resurrection body. It's a guarantee of your rewards, because his rewards, he has rewards above every reward. He has a rank above every rank. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there isn't actually a decoration called the Order of the Morning Star, which is awarded to Christ, which can be rewarded to you as well. So you can get a component of the same award that Christ has put on your resurrection body. All you got to do is fulfill the conditions of the escrow account and learn Bible doctrine. Learn all these categories and move forward. Okay, we've got a couple of minutes. We can take some questions, which we usually don't, but we've got about 5 minutes to go. If anybody has any questions, we can put those questions to use. Okay, no questions, then we will break camp for the day. Father, thank you for the privilege of allowing us to study Operation Footstool. We thank you for briefing us on your plan of what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.